Go ahead and take your Bibles and go ahead and turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We'll be looking here at the end of this chapter, verse 16 through 21. I'm entitled this sermon, Becoming New. Becoming New. And what we want to talk about is what happens when we get saved. That's really the theme. What happens when we get saved? We ask questions like this all the time. What's going to happen? What will take place? What will the outcome be? What will the results be? These questions many times we ask when something's going to take place that we've never experienced. For example, even watching a movie. If you're watching a movie you've never seen and someone has seen it, you're asking, what's going to happen next? What's going to happen? When faced with, when something new takes place, when you take a new job or you move to a new town or you make a life-altering decision, you want to know what's going to happen. Even with sicknesses and things, we want to know when we go for a medical procedure or something like that, we ask questions, what's going to happen? What's the results? What's going to be the ramifications of this procedure? And things like that. And so many times we ask questions like that when we know we're going to face something that's going to be life-altering, something's going to change our life. Well, one thing that is the most life-altering event is salvation. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, we can look at this. I believe, and I studied this, that I believe it is a key to understanding this passage. And it says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, salvation, he is a new creature, become new, he's salvation. All things are passed away and become all things become new. It tells us the theme or the topic of this text, and that is salvation. Salvation takes the old and changes it to the new. When this happens, it has an effect on us. Sadly, the only effect that we focus on and that how it affects our eternal destination. When someone gets saved, we say, bless God, or they say, bless God, I got saved, now I'm on my way to heaven. Now, don't get me wrong. That's great. And that is a great reason to rejoice. But salvation affects more than just your eternal destination. It changes everything about you. And I think that in the church, most churches, we've forgotten that about salvation. We've forgotten it changes everything. Today's text from God's Word will reveal three effects that salvation has on us when we become new. It's very important because salvation affects everything. So when people claim that they're going to heaven, the salvation they claim to have doesn't change anything about them, I am concerned. I don't know who said this, but he said, a faith that has not changed your life has not saved your soul. I'm going to read that again. A faith that has not changed your life has not saved your soul. And there's a lot of people who know the faith that they claim to have hasn't changed their life, and it's going to be a sad day when they wake up in eternity and realize it hasn't saved your soul. John MacArthur said this, it's not perfection of one's life, but the direction of a life that provides evidence of regeneration. I'm going to say that again. It's not perfection of one's life, but the direction of a life that provides evidence of regeneration. And I've said this before. A decision without devotion isn't a decision. I've said this before. I've used the illustration. I've before said, I've decided I'm going to quit eating Little Debbie's. Too much sugar. But if I have no devotion behind that decision, and I keep eating Little Debbie, then I didn't really make a decision, did I? I'm just talking in the wind, right, Miss Janet? I didn't make a decision. And people say, I'm on my way to heaven. I got faith in God. But there's no devotion, then they didn't really make a decision. But faith, a faith that has changed, I can preach a sermon just on this. A faith that has changed your soul will change you. And that's what I see, especially in the Bible Belt, and I see so many people who say they're on the way to heaven, who say they got faith in God, but it's not changed their life. They think they're going to heaven, their parents think they're going to heaven, their grandparents think they're going to heaven, but they're going to hell. Because, not because, well, you believe in a work-based salvation. No, I don't. I believe what James said, a salvation works. A salvation will be evident. He's going to try. And right here, and it says, you will become a new creature. So, and with that in mind, let's look at what the, obviously it's not an exhaustive list, there's three things that Paul revealed to us about what salvation does when we get saved. When we become new, what does it do? Number one, salvation changes your sight. And I wrote underneath that, how you view people. Okay? How you view people. Say, so what do you mean? Well, let's look here. Well, first let me say this. The way you see people is very important. Stay with me. Because how you see people will affect how you treat people. And how you treat people will affect how effective you are in influencing them for Christ. Last week we talked about influence. So let me say that that's a lot to take in. The way you view people, it's going to be exactly how you treat people. And how you treat people is really going to determine the influence that you have in your life for Jesus Christ. So, what we see here in Paul's revealed to us is that when you become saved, it changes your sight. Let's look here at the reference. In let's read verse 16. And we'll look here. And say, wherefore, henceforth, know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. Okay, so this is a reference, okay? To understand this verse, you have to understand what he's referring to. Okay, if you take notice there at the word henceforth, okay, we kind of bypass that. The word henceforth literally means from the now. Okay, if you read the ESV or the NASB, the New American Standard, it'll read like this, from now on. And then the NASB will say, therefore, from now we recognize. So Paul here is referring to, he's saying, from this point, I no longer recognize people in the flesh. So now, from this point on, what is that referring to? Because that's what we have to understand. Well, the next thing you need to look at here is that he's looking at a particular moment. Now, what moment is he referring to? Well, look back in verse 16. You see there another, it says, wherefore, which also could be, some people translate that as therefore. And I learned this in one of my classes. When you see therefore, look and see why what it's there for. Okay, you know, get it? Okay, anyway. So what and see what it's there for. And if you go back to verse 14 and 15, you'll see here, it says that for the love of Christ constrained us because we just judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, and that they which live should not henceforth live to themselves, but to him which died from them and rose again. He's pointing back to verses 14 and 15, which is describing salvation. Paul in verse 16 is looking back to the time when he was converted. And he reveals something that changed that day. And what he's going to reveal, we'll see here in a minute, is how he viewed people. Okay, so that's the reference. Now, let's look here at the recognition. Look with me again in verse 16. And he said, so we know that when he's talking about having that salvation, he said this, we no man after the flesh. You'll also see here, he says, we have known Christ after the flesh. Know we him no more. So what he's saying here is that before salvation, he recognized men and Christ. Okay? And the word know there means to possess information. It means to recognize. It means to be aware. So Paul, when he woke up every day, he saw men, he saw women, he saw people each and every day. He saw them, he recognized them. He had heard about Christ. Okay? And got called up in the heavens, but he knew Christ. But he knew Christ after the flesh. He recognized Christ, we know, as just a mere man. When he saw Christ, he knew who Christ was, as a man. So, he recognized, he possessed information about them according to the flesh. Now, stay with me, because I knew that it'd be where I about lose you. And when I got up here, the first thing, I could tell that some of y'all was kind of not dead, but y'all must have stayed up late. And that's okay, we all that way sometimes. But I could tell that, you know, it took a little extra effort to get here, and I thank you for that. But stay with me. Okay, we're getting somewhere. Because I had to redo this whole first point. I had this done, this first point I hadn't done, like, on the Wednesday. And I had to delete everything because I was totally off, to be honest with you. So I really worked hard, so stay with me. He said, I knew them after the flesh. That means to make judgments by appearance and by things that make an impression. Paul saw and judged people off the physical appearance. Remember, he was a Pharisee. He was a Hebrew of the Hebrews. So remember all that. He had been a person that, if he saw a poor person, he said, well, he must have sinned. Remember what the apostle said? Did he sin on his parents? But if he saw a nice, dressed up Pharisee, he said, oh man, he must be a godly person. That was the way Paul judged people. So we see the reference. He's talking about at salvation, or really before salvation. We see the recognition that he recognized men in Christ. Now let's look here at the renouncement. Now he renounces this. Well, look with me. In verse 16 again, it said, though we know man after the flesh. And he also said, we now henceforth know him no more. Now, obviously, he's not saying he don't know Christ. He knew Christ. So right there, in case you're not buying what I'm saying, obviously, he's not talking about knowing Christ personally. He's talking about how he recognized Christ. And what he's saying here, he said, Paul said, I reject judging people and Christ according to the outward. What Paul is saying, Paul isn't saying that he doesn't know Christ or men. It doesn't mean that. I know people in here, probably, and my grandmother had it. So I'm not saying this lightly. He's not saying he had dementia. He's not saying he forgot who I was. What he's saying here is that he no longer recognized them by a certain standard. He doesn't judge them a certain way, is what he's saying. And he's renouncing them. He's saying, I no longer see them the way I used to. I see them different. See, what Paul's saying is that when I see a person, I don't see a problem. He saw someone that Christ loved and died for. When Paul's saying here, he said, when I see Christ, when I study about Christ, I don't see a Jewish man from Galilee who was a carpenter. I see the Son of God. He saw people differently. He renounced the way he saw people and God. His sight had been changed. Now, how did this happen? What happened to Paul to make him see people differently? Salvation. Salvation. When he became new, when he accepted that Christ died for him, and that Christ loved him and died for him, he saw people not the way Paul used to. Paul saw people the way Christ sees them. Instead of seeing a person who didn't believe like Paul, he didn't kill him. Instead, he saw a person that Christ died for and loved him and was actually willing to die for that person to share the gospel with him. See, there was a time when Saul walked around and saw somebody, a Gentile or even a Jewish person who had been converted to Christianity, and said, they don't believe like me. Let's kill them. But when he got saved, when he saw that same person who maybe believed in Judaism, now he's on the other side, he didn't say, let's kill him. He said, yeah, he don't believe what I believe. He even tried to kill me, but I see a person whom Christ loved, and a person whom in the main and the image of God, whom Christ wanted to get to know, or Christ wanted him to get saved. And that he's dying and going to hell. That's how Paul saw people after he got saved. And that is what salvation will do to us. It'll change the way we see people. The problem is when we see a person, we judge on the appearance. And then we treat them accordingly, forgetting that they are a person whom Christ dearly loved and died for. For example, the election's coming up. For example, I'll just give you a good example. We see somebody who doesn't have the same political view as us. And let's just be honest. You say, no, you're wrong, but I'm right. What do? We usually despise that person, don't we? Right? And if you're not careful, we start despising that person who don't think or don't have the same political view as us. We despise it. Let's be honest. We don't despise them, and we're not careful. We avoid them. We talk bad about them. We don't even mistreat them. And I'll give you, I said this when I tried out here, I think. When I was doing landscaping for that summer in transition, we had to cut an office that was right beside the abortion clinic in Raleigh, North Carolina. And they would have their people out there, you know, that was, you know, the people who, kind of directing traffic and things. And it isn't easy for me to say, I can't stand that person. They believe in murdering babies. And I caught myself almost not wanting to wave at them. Let's be honest, I didn't want to wave at them. I didn't want to be nice to them. But are they not someone who Christ loves? I mean, Jesus loved them enough to die on a cross, and I can't love them enough to wave at them? Hypocrite. But see, when you get saved, and when God gets a hold of you, and now I'm not saying compromise, not what I'm saying, you know, okay, don't get me wrong. But when that happens, and she calls us to say, man, you know what, that person died, Jesus died for that person. Jesus loved that person. Jesus wants that person to go to heaven. And that should change how we treat people. How we, see, we view them that way, although we don't agree with them, although we don't, and that's one, I'll be honest, that's one of why I am a conservative politically. You know, I don't know that, I believe in voting, but you know, that's one thing, I have been careful not just to get out there and just promote all I believe, because you know, as a pastor, if, you know, I'm running around promoting my political view, my own agenda, and if I meet somebody who has a different political view, I'm going to be a stumbling block to them. Because if I despise people who don't believe politically like me, do you think an unsaved person is not going to despise me for thinking different? So right there, there's already an obstacle. What if my wife was my neighbor? Let's pretend my wife was my neighbor, and she doesn't believe like me politically. And I'm driving around, whoo, and just going to town about it. Do you think she's going to have her guard up if I try to talk to her? You better believe she will. Just something to think about. I'm not saying you shouldn't vocalize. I'm just saying, just think about that. Because I want to get more Christians first than Americans. But I've just thought about that. I've been really convicted by that. And like that, so. And I mean, obviously, everybody got to do their own thing. But I see people, I mean, like that. Just like I see somebody who doesn't believe like me politically. And I'm trying to see them. You know what? There's still somebody who Christ died for. And now, right now, that's all I'm seeing on Facebook. And if we're not careful, it's almost like we hate them. Just being honest. I see it all in the post. It's almost getting to the point to where we hate, that people just hate other people who have a different political view. Now, do I agree with it? No, of course not. Am I going to vote that way? Of course not. I'm going to vote with biblical values. The best I can. That's my personal opinion. But here's the thing. At the same time, we make sure that we're not coming across as unloving. We need to make sure we're not mad at them. Because what's going to change there? What's not going to change, by the way, what's not going to get on soapbox? You're going to harm them about what you believe politically, it ain't going to change them. Are they changing your mind? I mean, if they're doing the same thing, are they changing your mind? No. You think they're going to change your, you think you're going to change their mind? No. So it's really almost worthless in my opinion. But what could change them is the love of Christ. Uh-oh. Oh. Get right here, don't it? Anyway, that one in my notes, but you'll get it anyway. That's a freebie. For example, when your neighbor, remember they had a rooster that won't quit crowing, what do you see when you look at that person? Do you see someone who's robbing you of your sleep? And then despise them and treat them accordingly? Or do you see them as someone who Christ loved and died for? You see, it goes in all aspects, not just politically. Uh-oh. When you see that waiter or that waitress who messes your food up, do you see somebody who's just a bozo that has a bozo and treats them snappy the rest of the time? Or do you see that person that somebody who, I mean, at least they're working. I mean, you're like, come on now. At least they're working. And somebody who Christ died for and loved. Because if you see them that way, you won't get quite as upset. You'll treat them like Christ wants you to treat them. See, that's what I'm trying to get to. Like I said, I'm not saying that you shouldn't let somebody know if they're doing something wrong or something getting unknown. Christ, the Bible says, confront them, but in the right way. I'm not saying, I'm saying that salvation sees past that and sees what they really are. A person who Christ loves and died for. A person who might be a fellow believer or a person who needs Christ. As Paul said, we are controlled by the love of Christ, not, here it is, not the appearance, action, and the belief of others to control us. I'm going to explain that again. What we allow people's appearance, their actions, their beliefs to control how we love them. And you say, no, we don't. Yeah, you do. Yeah, you do. We all do. That's why we're preaching it right now. Well, mine need to be renewed. We want to love people because Christ changed us, not depending on how people treat us or who they are. I say it again. We are not supposed to love people because they believe like we believe or because they treat us nice. We're supposed to love people. Here it is. Because Christ has changed us. That's it. That's it. The bottom line is the flesh looks at people and sees them as problems and despises all of them except those who are just like them or make them happy or they can get something from them. Let's be honest. I'm going to say it again. The flesh looks at people as problems unless they believe just like they do and make them happy. Salvation changes a person to see people as God's creation, created in the image of God, whom Jesus loves and died for, and has eternal destination, and that compels that believer to love that person, no matter what they look like, no matter what they believe, no matter what they act like, or what they've done, or no matter the reward. Let me ask you, do you have that kind of sight? That's what Paul's saying. That's what Paul is saying to a T in verse 16. He's saying, when I got saved, I quit looking at people as problem and despising them. I looked at them and saw that they were somebody created just like I was created by God and that God died for. And that is what causes me to love them when they beat me on the back with rod. That's what makes me love them when I'm arrested. That's what makes me love them when they're stoning me. And I get back up and I go back again. That is what compels him. Because his sight has been changed. Yeah, we can't love somebody who has a different political view as us. And I'll just say, I am in direct opposition to one side. I think you're as completely godless as you can be. But, if we're not careful, we become intolerant too. And let's make sure, we can't even do that. We can't even love somebody who has a different political view, yet Paul being stoned and beat, and he loves them over and over? Like I said, what kind of sight do you have? Because like I said at the beginning, your view of people will determine how you treat people. And how you treat people will determine how you can influence them for Christ. Outlook determines outcome. Remember, you ever heard that before? I've taught that, I think, in a leadership class, at school. Outlook determines outcome. If you're struggling to be controlled by the love of Christ, maybe because of how you view people. Salvation changes your sight. Secondly, salvation changes your state. Okay, I put up there who you are. Okay, so first of all, it changes how we view people. Now it changes who you are. Now let's look here at verse 17. Verse 17 says this, therefore, If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. All things are passed away, because all things are become new. So the first thing I want to point out here is the condition, okay? All right. It says there, if you're not careful, you won't catch it. It said, if any man be in Christ. All right. So there is a key. Obviously, one of Paul's favorite phrases. He uses this phrase 130 times in his epistles. What does it mean? It means that somebody has put their faith in Christ, okay? So I want you to understand, salvation changes you to a new state. And it's the only way that only happens with faith in Christ. It's not, you're not changed because you repeated a prayer after your pastor got you to recite some theological truth in a form of a prayer. Alright, little kid. Alright, let me say, okay. Say, God, well, I'm a sinner. Lord, come into my heart, which that's not even in the Bible. I mean, Revelation is talking about coming to my heart, but that's talking about saved people, not unsaved people. So you don't get saved by adding someone into your heart. You get saved by putting faith in Jesus Christ. You say, Will, you're being theologically pinky. Yeah, I am. Because what's happened? We got a lot of people who are not saved. Now, you say now, they say, God, forgive me my sin. God, forgive me my sins. That's not how you get saved. You get saved by faith in Jesus Christ. You're not saved when you get baptized. Saying a prayer just to work. If you, I think, so we saw, say this prayer right after me. That's a work-based salvation. And I know it says, call upon the Lord. I understand that. But that's the only thing you'll ever see. Look at how many times you'll see one thing. Faith in God. Believe. I'm not anti-five steps to heaven, but I almost am because it's almost like, you do these five steps, you do this formula, and all of a sudden you're saved. Hop on one foot, clap, I'm saved. What we're doing, and for a Baptist at least, say this prayer. Last time I checked, it's not a prayer that saves you. Now, like I said, let me explain to you. You pray because you have faith. You don't pray to gain faith. I don't think there's anything wrong with a little kid praying. I encourage it. Because if you believe in God, you should want to talk to God. But it's faith in Jesus Christ. That's why so many people are not in church today. Because they say they think they're saved, they've never been changed, and they would go back, well, I said a prayer. I said a sinner's prayer. It's faith. Now, do I believe faith might lead you to say the sinner's prayer? Of course. But you can say a sinner's prayer all day and not have faith, and you're as lost can be. You are only saved in Christ. Ephesians 2 says this. Well, I'm getting off my notes now. I think I flipped over here. Ah, here it is. By faith. Or by grace through faith. Here's the thing. Salvation is not a work. It's not through prayer. It's not through baptism. It's not through going to church. It's not because you've always been coming to church. You're saved through one thing. That's faith. Faith. It's the idea that one day you realize and understand that you're a sinner. And that you're on your way to hell. And you deserve hell. You may not understand all of that. And then you say, I'm going to put my faith in the fact that Jesus died on the cross and rose again. By the way, if you go back up to 14 and 15, that's what you see. Those who live in him. Not a work. Salvation. The condition for salvation is faith in Christ and faith alone. That's it. But once you place your faith in Christ, you become a new creation. Which leads us to the next thing I want to look at, is that we see the condition, now look at the creation. Now let's see here, look here in verse 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Alright, let's stop there. Oh, hold on. Old things are passed away. So I want to point out two things about this. So this is 1 and 2, okay? It's not up there, but I want you to think this. I want you to get this. It's very important. And like I said, I didn't study extra, but I really had to work on this sermon. Because it was just all jumbled up. And you are a creation that is changed, okay? I want you to understand. You are a creation that is changed. It says there, old things are passed away. Okay, that word pass is in the aorist, indicative Greek verb tense. That means a lot to y'all, right? No. Let's define it, though. It means it expresses an action that is not continuous. It's an action that already took place, okay? So, here it is. When you get saved, you are changed once and for all. You are a new creation. You are a new creature, okay? That means you now have a relationship with God. That means that you are now, because of what Christ did on the cross, you are holy. You are now cleansed from sin. This is what we call sanctification. All right, let me define sanctification. As separation to God and the imputation of Christ as a holiness, purification from more evil, and conformment to the image of Christ. So when you get saved, you are changed, you are sanctified, you're justified, just as I've never sinned. Now, sanctification, stay with me. This ain't one of these just going to, we got to think today, but this is important. Now, sanctification is both an act and a process, and can actually broke down into three groups. The first, this one right here, refers to what we call positional sanctification. That means that when you get saved, when God looks down, it's a complete act. It is done. You've been forgiven of all your sin. God looks at you, he sees the blood of Christ. You are 100% a child of God. You are positionally sanctified, just as you've never sinned. That's what he's saying. He's saying you are changed, okay? You are a new creature. And here's the thing. If you are changed, you're going to be different. That's the thing. These people, again, I'm sick of this ideology. I get theology, really. This false theology that you can be saved and not be different. That's called carnal security. And it's not biblical. Because the Bible teaches that you will be holy. Your direction of your life will be, not perfection, but direction. You will be holy. Now, you are in creation that is changed. It'll be like number two on the letter B. But you now are in creation that is changing. So you got the changed past. And you got the changing ing and process that is going on. So where do you get that from? Let's look. Verse 17. Behold, all things are become new. That word are, I got this from, I think, MacArthur, is in a perfect tense, which indicates a past action with continuous results into the present. So basically, you are, I mean, you were changed, and when you got changed, it's still continuing to change. Okay? John, so on this, the Greek grammar indicates that this newness, sanctification, is a continuing condition. In other words, when you become like Christ, you are still becoming like Christ, even today. And this will be the second category, progressive sanctification. Okay, so it's theology class. I learned this in systematic theology. You get some systematic theology today. You got positional sanctification. When God looks at you, he sees the blood. You are saved. There's progressive sanctification. That means that you are growing in Christ. Hopefully, you're not the same the first day you got saved as you are today. Most of you would testify. You may say, well, not much, but you have become a more spiritual person, a more Christ-like person since you got saved, since you've grown, okay? And as you live life, you become more like Christ. And I'm going to throw out the third one, which we're not going to talk about that. That's perfect sanctification. That's when we get to heaven. We'll have a new body. We won't sin anymore. So you want that? So you got positional, progressive, and perfect sanctification. Okay. So here's the thing, though. Let's reel it back in a little bit. A transformation walk by the new birth is not only an instant miracle, but it's also a lifelong process of sanctification. Salvation changes you, and it should still be changing you. Here's the thing: salvation changes your state. It changes who you are. You are not a sinner anymore. You are someone who is in Christ. You are a saved person who is a new creature who is still changing. When you got saved, it did change you. And here's the next thing, it will change you even today. Let me ask you, have you grown any in the last year? Have you grown spiritually? So what's real easy to do, two things that's real easy to do. I got saved. I'm on the way to heaven. 50 years later. I'm on the way to heaven. I'm on the way to heaven. But having said, I'm on the way to heaven, now I'm growing. You know, let me go out here and tell someone else about Jesus. But yeah, let me grow and try to be that person that Christ wants me to be. See, if you're somebody who's just glad, I'm glad you're on your way to heaven. But you don't care about anything else, there's something missing. Something's not right. Something's wrong. You've not caught it. You can be saved, I guess, but you're missing it. The light bulb went off, which I don't even know if the light bulb went off, if you really are saved or not, but hey, whatever. That's between you and God, I guess. But if you don't have any desire to grow, and it don't bother you that you're not growing, then there's something wrong. Maybe you're backsliding. I don't know. But Paul said here, when I got saved, it changed my state. So first of all, salvation changed your sight. Secondly, salvation changes your state. And thirdly, salvation changes your service. Let's look here at verses 18 through 21. And I knew at this point, I'm on page 9, Miss Janet. And I knew I won't have much time left. And I got about 5 more minutes. So, you know, not, yes, ma'am. That's right. And so there's a lot of verses here, and I may re-preach this text next week or later on, because I'm obviously going to skip a lot, because the word reconciliation is used like 5 or 6 times. But it is kind of redundant, so I don't know yet. But anyway, but this won't take long. But salvation does change your service, and this answers the question, what you do. Now that you are saved, what do you do? Okay? Well, first let's look at the authority. I don't want to pass that. We see here in verse 18, and we see God's authority in 3 things. Number 1, his possession. It says here, all things are of God. All things belong to God. And that really is going back to verse 14 and 15, where it is talking about salvation, the provision of salvation. And all, Christ belongs to God. Everything that God did for us to be able to get saved belongs to God. He has the authority. We see that his possession. But also, we see God's authority in his power. Look at him again in verse 17, or verse 18. He said, all things of God, that's the possession, who has reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ. That's it. Not a prayer, not baptism, not church attendance. One thing. Christ. By him, to himself, by Jesus Christ, and give to us the ministry of reconciliation. We see it in his power. God had the power to erase the sin debt in your life. The only person that could do that was Jesus Christ, God himself. We see his authority, we see his power. We see God's authority also in his plan. It says here, Jesus Christ has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That's the plan. God said, what I want to do now, and I want to give to each believer and go out and tell someone else about Jesus Christ. He's God's the one calling the shots. God's the one that told us to go tell people. He had the authority. God's the one in charge and sovereign. God's the one that made it possible to be saved in the first place. By God alone, designed the way of reconciliation. There's no other way. I've taught people who say, well, you know, me and God got something worked out. No, they don't. God has the authority. He's told us how to be saved. He's told us how to be reconciled. And it's through Jesus Christ by faith. There's no other way. And because God is the only way to be saved, God wants everyone to know. Which leads to the assignment. The assignment. We see that in verse 20. We see the identification in verse 20. Look with me. And I know I'm skipping some stuff. Like I said, I may go back later, next week, I don't know when. And I'd like to break this down a little more. Now then, we are ambassadors. Right there, Paul identifies us. And this right here shows us what our assignment is. We are ambassadors. That's both a messenger and a representative of the one who sent us. And believers are messengers for the court of heaven. We're ambassadors. We're supposed to represent in the right way. No matter if it's an election year or not, we're supposed to represent God in a loving way. Shine that light. And we are to be messengers. Because God in Christ is the only way, and people need to know that. That is what our service is. We went from living for self, now we're living for Christ and doing what Christ told us to do. We see it in identification, but we also see it in verse 15 in the instructions. And that he, verse 15. And that he died for all, that they which live should not live into themselves, but them which died for them and rose again. Now, that's not the right verse. I have a typo. Let me find it real quick. Maybe verse 18. I think I'm at verse 18. All things of God. That's right. Verse 18 has given us the ministry of reconciliation. Has given us the ministry of reconciliation. Ministry means service. Okay? Now, we say it real good. I want to serve and I want to be in ministry. That doesn't mean service. It means serviceable labor. What we are to be, we are to be working, telling people about how sin separated them from God. That's what it said in verse 19. And about how God sent his son to reconcile us. I love Romans, one of the verses we use in Romans road, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. I love that verse. I use that all the time because I'll paint the picture of that. The wage, what you work for. Sin, the consequence of sin is death. Physical death and spiritual death. But God loves us. He gave us a gift. I love using that verse. That right there is a gospel in a nutshell. It talks about being a sinner, the consequence of sin, and I'll talk about Jesus Christ and how he died for us to give us eternal life. And that is what we are, at the instructions we've been given. Salvation changes our service. Before salvation, we served and worked for self and lived for self. But after salvation, we represent Christ. And we serve him by telling the message of reconciliation. I didn't put this up because I got my flesh in my first sermon I built this week. I got kind of off on a trail. And I thought, I'll be honest with you, I realized I really wasn't preaching the text correctly. Wasn't wrong, it was biblical, but I realized I was using the text as a springboard to say what I wanted to say. I had to reel that back in and redo it. But I will say here, you wonder why you're so miserable sometimes and not happy. It's because you're like a diesel engine and you put gasoline in it. My cousin did that one time. He put gasoline in a diesel engine and it don't work. It might work for a little while, but it don't work. See, you are made to serve Christ when you get saved. You may not realize that. You may not realize what you signed up for when you got saved. You may have not counted the cost. But if you got saved and you become a new creature, you're running around here and trying to live on gasoline when you're made for diesel. You're trying to operate like the flesh. You're trying to live for the flesh, but because you're a new creature, it ain't working. It's not bringing you the joy. It's not bringing you the satisfaction. Now, what you're supposed to do, you're supposed to live for Christ. Not for self. Something I'm learning each and every day in my own life. That when not happy. Everything now, all Christianity is now, it's about emotionalism and feelings. You want to feel good as a Christian? Go witness somebody. And even if they turn you down, it'll be one of the best feelings you'll ever get. Now, I'm not saying we shouldn't live for feelings, but that's what's going to make you feel good. I'll be honest with you. You want to feel like you're about to go to heaven? Witness somebody. Why? Because that's what we're called to do. The Great Commission is to tell people. So I would say the greatest sin is not telling people. I mean, if you never talked to them about Christ in a year, then you're sinning. You're living in your sin. Think about it. Think about that. No wonder you're miserable. No wonder you're grumpy. No wonder I'm grumpy or something. Think about it. What am I supposed to be living for? And that was in my first sermon, I think, but it does apply here. I want to apply it because our service changed. Our service changed. We're no longer living. We're no longer living for us. The old man is dead. We're dead to sin. And that's why what makes us tick, really, is when we start living for God. When you get up on a day, you say, no, I'm going to serve people. I'm going to love people. I'm going to love God. I'm going to be obedient to God. I'm going to tell people about Christ. That's when you go home and go, man, I just feel good. I don't know why. No, that doesn't mean that every day you're going to feel good. And you cannot base your relationship off feelings, and you shouldn't live with feelings. But I'm just saying, I think it's funny how if you really want to feel good about yourself, not that's what it's about, go witness somebody. Just think about it. Just something to try, because, hey, God told us to. Now, the only fleshly part I'll give. Now, anything else could go. Salvation does change our service. We all represent Christ. So, in conclusion, what happens when you get saved? It changes you. It changes your sight, how you view people. And if you're like me, it convicts me, because I see problems when I see people. Even some of y'all. Some of y'all are not interested. When I see people, even out and about, it's a problem. It's a problem. You know why it's a problem? Because I'm living for myself. You know, somebody who's broke down or somebody who needs your help, you're like, oh. You know why you do that? Because you're living for self, not for God. Bottom line, you can slice it any way you want to. You're living for self and not God. And that's convicting to me. You know, change how you view people. You know, change your state, who you are. That's the thing. That's why when you live for self, it don't work, because you're a changed person. And it'll change your service. It'll change what you do. It'll change how you serve. All them things. It'll change. I want to ask you, what about you? I mean, I know most of you, if you're like me, some of you, you're saved, you're on the way to heaven, but that doesn't mean that this is still not convicting you. But if you're like me, I know that my sight can change, but I still struggle seeing people the way I should. I know that my state's changed. I'm a sinner, saved by God's grace. But I know that sometimes I still want to operate in the flesh. I know that I'm supposed to live and serve God, but many times I can't keep myself thinking and spending all my time serving self. If you're like me, maybe you're convicted. Hey, here's what we do. We need to ask God to forgive us. That's the whole point. That's why we're here today. It's to renew our mind and realize, hey, man, I've gotten off course. Let's get back on course. And we stand to our feet with our heads bowed and eyes closed just for a second. Maybe God dealt with you. Hey, he dealt with me. Like that, we're progressing right now. We're trying to grow. We're growing. And truthfully, we're never going to get there until we get to heaven. We're never going to get it all squared away. But that's okay. What God told us to do is keep on moving forward. As I close this in prayer, I simply want to ask you, and if God's given you, I want you to talk to God. Don't just shrug it off and say, okay, I'll deal with this later. No. You know, right now in your mind, get on your knees and ask God to forgive you. Hey, if you're here and you're not saved, hey, get there. She should be an eye-opener. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this day. I thank you for all that you've done. Lord, thank you for these people here. Lord, thank you for their hearts. Lord, I know that many of them personally. And Lord, I know they love you. But Lord, I know that as each of us, we also can love ourselves. And Lord, we can start serving self. We can start seeing people as problem. We can start, I'm thinking that we're made to live for self and we're made to live for you. Lord, I ask you to help us today to realize that if we are changed, that we've been changed. And Lord, help us to renew our mind. Lord, help us to get back and to live the way that we've been changed to live, Lord. It's not easy, it's a struggle. You know, being a struggle to the day we die and go to heaven. Lord, I ask you to give us the strength we need and the grace we need, Lord, to go forward. And thank you, Father, more than anything. Thank you for your grace and mercy. Lord, because we couldn't do it without that. We couldn't do it without your forgiveness and your long suffering. Lord, I thank you for that. In Christ's name, amen.